Praise God. Hallelujah. Brother Martin, does it bother you that there aren't thousands of people in this room? No, because if there were thousands of people in this room, we'd have a real problem.
Yeah, that's true.
No, it really doesn't. You know, how can I say this and be nice about it? The deeper you go in, yeah, don't worry about it. The deeper you go into God, the more you're going to see things from God's perspective. You may not fully understand that now. I'm learning it more than ever. You're going to understand more about what disappoints God and what pleases Him. You're also going to understand more clearly what's going on in the body of Christ concerning, well, the body of Christ in general.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus warned about false prophets there in Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the primary sign of the end of the world and His return, is the increase of false prophets. Well, one of the reasons that so many people are going to be deceived is because they really don't know how to discern the difference.
Yep.
And this is why you have so much going on now, all this, you know, just crazy doctrines. And in my lifetime, what I have seen is not so much, well, yeah, the birth of what we would call the charismatic movement, even though I wasn't, you know, in that movement when it first got started, but I got in that movement not long after it got started. Kathy and I both did. We've seen a lot of things develop, and I've seen so many, I guess you could say, bandwagons that have passed through, people jumping on, you know, the latest revelation, the latest teaching, the latest this, the latest that. Here of late, it's been this message of twisted grace. And so many people have jumped on that bandwagon. There are more bandwagons coming along.
Right.
And, you know, Jesus said, in the midst of His teaching about those false prophets, He said, to the people who endure, you're going to make it.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
You're going to make it. Well, what is it we're supposed to endure? The earthquakes, the tribulations,
right,
as far as, you know, the earth shaking. I mean, all these things. No, He's talking about enduring the ministry of the false prophets.
Yes, sir.
Because these false prophets, they're in the churches now.
That's right.
The one of the greatest things that has happened to the body of Christ is Facebook. One of the worst things is Facebook.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Because now everybody's got a pulpit.
Yes, sir.
And I see some of these things on Facebook, and I'm thinking, you know, if I had the power, I'd shut you down in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
Well, then the flip side of that, people saying, well, you know, you arrogant, you know, how can you? It's like, you know what? It's so plainly obvious what they're saying. It's so plainly obvious that it's wrong. At least to me. Well, who made you judge and jury? You know what? You obviously aren't praying in tongues.
That's right.
Because, you know, this whole thing of, well, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be. I have the right to judge you. You have the right to judge me. If the standard of judgment is the Word of God.
That's right.
Because, see, if I take the Word of God and there's something in here that says what you're doing is wrong, well, then I can say, hey, this is wrong. You're in sin. Well, don't you judge me. No, no. I'm judging you out of the Word of God. In fact, if you don't use the Word of God as a standard for judgment, how in the world are you going to confront people over sin? Because the Bible makes it very clear that those who are, like, read it in Galatians. Those of you who are spiritual, do what you can to restore somebody. In other words, there's a time of confrontation. And that confrontation is based on the Word of God. Well, likewise, this whole week we're together here, these services, learning more about faith, this is a part of that. Because so much teaching about faith has misled people into thinking they're living by faith when they really aren't. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, okay, I have faith. Well, how do you know you have faith? Well, because I do.
Yeah.
Okay, but how do you know? Well, because I believe in Jesus Christ. And you're going to get all kinds of answers. Okay, but let's take what you believe about you when it comes to living by faith. Let's take that and let's compare it to what we see in the Word of God. Okay, do you measure up? Well, Brother Martin, I don't see you raising the dead. Hold on. Hold on. Is that your criteria? Signs, wonders, and miracles? Really? Do you? Here, let me help you out here. Start reading in Romans. Just start reading in Romans. And you know, once you start reading in Romans, you know what? You're going to find out there that there's not an emphasis on, well, if you're living by faith, you're going to have all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles and so on. It's not in there. Now, we do see those things referenced,
that's right.
But that's not the identifying factor of walking by faith.
Exactly right.
You know, what we've learned so far is that when we get born again, and I'm really kind of skipping ahead because this is the fourth message in all of this. All the other messages, go back and listen to them. But when you get born again, there is a change that takes place on the inside that goes beyond anything any of us have fully comprehended to this point. We have been so changed, we are not anywhere near what we used to be. Because beforehand, I was lost. I had no compatibility with God other than the fact He loved me. But beyond that, you know, we're separated. And He did everything He could for lost people. Just read in the Old Testament what He did for folks. You know, he has Abraham, and there was Noah, and there was David and Daniel. I mean, you go on and all these people. And they did everything they could to serve God. And God was pleased with them, and yet they were not what He was looking for. You know, when you read the book of Psalms, it's almost like, well, quite honestly, you read the book of Psalms, and it's like David had a closer relationship with God than most all of us.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, how'd you do that?
Yeah.
You're lost. I mean, you're out there on the hillside playing your harp and playing with the sheep. I mean, how in the world did you do that? Well, see, to me, David is one of the examples in the Old Testament of somebody who could get right up to that place
right.
of fellowship with God,
yeah.
but yet the sin nature
right.
still had him bound.
Yeah.
Out of David's soul, he had that relationship with God. And, you know, sometimes we look at people like that, David, and you go, man, boy, if I could know God like David did. You know, and Moses, it's like, the dude was up on the mountain with God.
Right.
I mean, he came down with a glow. They had to put a bag over his head.
Yeah.
And Noah, I mean, my goodness, this guy got the dimensions for an ark.
That's right.
Oh, if only I could have that kind of relationship with God. What an insult to Jesus.
That's it.
Right.
Yeah, right.
What we should be saying is, I want a relationship with God like Jesus.
Oh, amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's what I want. See, it's not wrong to want to know God at least as much as David and Daniel and Elijah. And all. It's not wrong to want to know God at least that much. But the goal is Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Thank God for the example of David. Thank God for the example of Moses. But Jesus left us the greatest example of all. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Hallelujah.
And so now see, the moment I get born again, I am translated out of the power of darkness which is the power of that sin nature. In fact, let me just share something with you. The people in the Old Testament, they were not in the grip of Satan. Now, some people would say, what? But they were all lost. Yeah, they were all lost, but they weren't in the grip of Satan. Look what they did. Look what they accomplished for God.
Yeah.
Satan cannot just wrap his arms around anybody and control them. They have to yield in the direction of what he's wanting to do. That's what happened with Cain. Listen.
Yeah.
Cain, the guy that murdered his brother, he heard God more clearly than most all Christians.
Yeah.
He carried on a conversation with God. He smarted off to God.
Yeah.
Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah.
He smarts off. He heard God. He's carrying on a conversation with him. God comes back and says, well, hey, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. And then God says, that's it, buddy. And here's a crazy thing. As God was speaking to Cain and pronounced judgment on him, not one time did Cain say, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. You know, no, he says, hold on here. You're being too harsh on me.
Mm.
What arrogance.
Yeah.
Here we are today. We've been translated out of the sin nature. We're not just translated what some Christians will think. Well, praise God, Jesus redeemed me from the hand of the devil. You weren't in the hand of the devil. You were in the hand of a sin nature. And it was in you. The devil's on the outside. The sin nature was on the inside. The biggest problem for humanity throughout the Old Testament was not Satan. It was the sin nature. Paul even talks about that in Romans chapter 7. So here I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm born again. I have been taken, redeemed, removed, changed from what I used to be into what God wants. So now, I'm born again and I have the life and nature of God. I'm also a part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is within. Well, my change took place within. That means my born-again spirit can't be separated from the kingdom. It's a part of the kingdom.
That's exactly right.
It intertwines, it coexists,
yes,
with the kingdom. And that's where the faith is supposed to come from.
Mm-hmm.
I'm supposed to live by faith, live by new nature faith, live by kingdom faith, live by, authored by Jesus in me faith. I mean, no matter how you say it like that, you're still saying the same thing.
Yeah.
That's what I'm supposed to live by. Okay, see, I don't know how to do that. The moment I get born again, I don't know how to do that. You know, we have a couple in our church that moved to Dayton, Ohio from Canada. And when they moved from Canada, the husband, many of you know him, Alain Legault, he's our church administrator. His wife, Jamie, is our worship leader. When they moved from Canada to the United States, so much was similar. You know, in Canada, they drive on the right-hand side of the road, like what we do. Now, if you go to Australia, it's not like that. I've been there, trust me. And, the steering wheel is even on the wrong side. But they moved to the United States. Now, there's so much similar. So much is... you have somebody here from Canada now who can bear witness with this. Well, see, in Canada, your speed limits are kilometers per hour. When in the United States, it's miles per hour. So you have to make an adjustment. You have to, like up in Canada, when you're on the highway, speed limit 100 kilometers per hour. Well, if you think that means miles per hour, you just might get in trouble. There are differences. The terminology is different, and yet there are so many similarities. Well, see, when we get born again and translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, there are still a whole lot of similarities in that we're still on this planet. We're still here on earth. It's just that on the inside, something's different. We're no longer living where we used to. We're no longer living with what we had. We're new. But we don't know what to do. Well, when the Legos moved to Dayton, they had to learn to work with, you know, different tax structures, income taxes and filing taxes. And I mean, things were just different. There was so much they had to learn. The school systems, I mean, just everything. There was so much, and yet so much was similar. Well, see, now here I am in the body of Christ, and I don't know what to do. Not really. Well, I've never been in this kingdom. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to act. The tendency is for me to begin to think about life from before and bring that with me over here.
Yeah.
I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about day-to-day living. For example, God says, I want you to do such and such. You think, okay, well, I could do that, God. Now, let's see. It's going to cost, you know, $20,000. So, what can I do to get the
$20,000? Yeah.
Well, I could have some bake sales.
Right.
I got a bunch of stuff around the house. We could have a garage sale.
Mm-hmm.
I could sell the car I'm driving and buy a junker. You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
That's how it is in planet Earth. That's how things work here. In the kingdom, it's different. You say, well, what do you mean it's different? Okay, here is a kingdom revelation. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, our minds are still living over here in the world. Our spirit is bearing witness with that kingdom truth. But my mind hasn't figured it out yet.
Yeah.
And so therefore, okay, yeah, the word of God is true. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And next week we're having a bake sale to raise the money. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's because I don't get it. I don't understand. We are so ignorant. And I'm not using that to insult. We're ignorant. We're uneducated about the things of the kingdom, which means we're uneducated about what it means to live by faith.
That's right.
This is a learning process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It just doesn't. So we have to do what's necessary to develop this faith. We're supposed to be living by this faith. We were made alive in Christ by faith, and now we take that further and live by the faith he authored in us. That means the faith he authored in us gives us the potential to live like he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, a bunch of people get hungry. So what does he do? A few loaves, a few fish, bless. He bless. A lot of people forget about the blessing part. He blessed the loaves and the fish. Then he distributed them. Okay, let me kind of throw this in. When's the last time you blessed anything?
Yeah, that's right.
Come on now.
Yeah.
Let me give you an example, okay? And I'm not picking at straws. Is that a term? I'm not grasping at straws. I'm not being nitpicky. That's the word I'm looking at. I'm not being nitpicky. And I know somebody out there, what is nitpicky? It sounds like he's trying to grab little bugs or something. Okay. When we sit at dinner, we know we're supposed to pray over our meal before we eat. Amen. So, oh, Father God, thank you for this food. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Now, God could say, what's the example my son set? Well, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Therein lies the problem. Jesus blessed it.
Yeah.
See this?
Yeah.
He didn't ask the Father to bless it.
That's right.
He blessed it.
That's right.
When's the last time we blessed anything?
Yeah.
When?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm saying this is a part of the learning process.
Right.
Living by faith. Look, the moment we get born again, we're created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God, which takes us back to God's original intent in Genesis chapter 1. Now, God said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, literally, that means let's create man to act like us. Now, we'll never be deity. We know that. We're never going to be the fourth person of the Godhead.
Right.
Never. Well, Pastor Bronk, maybe. But none of the rest.
No.
Candy's saying there ain't no way. And I'm joking, okay? But he intended for us to operate like him.
Yes.
Non-deified replications of God. That means in our born-again nature is the power to bless something. See this?
Yes. It is.
When we begin to bless something in line with the Word of God, meaning following, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, if we follow the pattern that he established, he didn't always say, I bless such and such. You understand what I'm saying? But when you read through the four Gospels, you see the image of him blessing something. Okay, now, that means we can do the same thing. Here's the problem. Our minds want to say, well, now hold on here. I'm not God. You know, what makes you think we can bless anything? Well, because Jesus Christ has authored in me the faith that I can use to bless something.
Hallelujah.
So therefore, I sit there at my meal and I say, Father, I thank you so much for this food. And I call it blessed in Jesus' name. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Well, I figured that out quite a while back. It's like, well, I have the power to bless. I'm going to tell you something. When you start exercising that kind of faith, because that's what it is.
It is.
It's an act of faith.
Yes.
When you start doing that, it's going to feel weird at first.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have not been taught to bless anything. We've been taught to ask for a blessing.
Right. Yeah.
When you go through the scriptures, look in the book of Psalms, and you see so many times in the book of Psalms and other places, but you know, where it says, blessed is the man who, blessed is the person who, blessed is this person. What that means, see, this is a revelation of God's kingdom message to us. Even in the book of Psalms, well, that's Old Testament. Prophetically, he's speaking about us.
That's right.
And so, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. Do you realize when he says that, he released that. That blessing is now resting on me.
Right.
It is a part of who I am in Christ. It's a part of my new nature. That blessing resides in me. That means I am empowered to do whatever I see in there.
Yes.
Blessed is the man who, you know, well, look, I'll show you one. Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1, real quickly. Psalm chapter 1. In fact, I don't know if we'll get to this one, and we might get to this one here in a bit. Not tonight. Look here, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Okay, do you want this blessing?
Yes.
Well, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Yes, I'm going fast. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessing. It's not going to return void to God.
Right.
I've been empowered for this.
Yep. Yeah.
See it?
Yes.
So when I go through the rest of Psalms and any other place where God has said, blessed is, that's me. That's you. That is a kingdom truth, and we have to learn it.
Amen.
The truth is, so many times when we read the Bible, we envision this is God talking to everybody but me.
Yeah.
That's right.
This, we see it almost like it's a novel. Yeah, wow, this would make a good movie. Wow, look. See what I mean?
Yeah.
But yet God, he's saying, wait a second. No. This is what I'm trying to give you revelation here. I'm trying to help you see the kingdom and how it works. And I didn't wait till the New Testament to give you the fullness of Revelation. I started giving you Revelation in the Old Testament. But you see it as Old Testament and non-applicable to today. And yet, my words will never pass away.
Hallelujah.
The blessing, even though he spoke it 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, you know what? It's still living today.
That's right.
It's in this room.
That's right.
It's here. Well, so when it comes to me living by faith, living by kingdom truth, there's only one source of information for this. It's the Word of God. That's it. No matter how many sermons are preached about faith, if they're not based exclusively on the Word of God, don't need them.
That's right.
No matter how many books have been written, don't need them if they're not based exclusively on the Word of God when it comes to faith.
Yes.
And you know, we shared last night how that God's original intention is revealed in Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." And God made man in his image and his likeness. That was God's original intention. Genesis chapter 3, everything got messed up. Adam sins, everything's corrupted, including humanity. Well, God says, Adam blew it, but I knew he was going to. And so therefore, my son, Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, he's saying, I had the plan all ready to go, because my word's not going to return void.
Yeah.
Man is going to exist in my likeness and my image forever. And so we see then over there in Romans where it talks about how that God, being God, he knows the beginning from the end, and he knew who would and would not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He knew that Abraham was going to trust him. And so he laid righteousness to Abraham's account until Jesus could come along, lead captivity captive, and all those people who trusted him, like Abraham, could then have the full manifestation of their righteousness imparted to them on a spiritual level. And God said, I already knew it was going to be like that, so my plan was for everybody who puts their faith to be born again, then they will be brought into existence in the image of my son. And then we saw over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that as we mature in God, that we are going from glory to glory and being transformed into the living, breathing, day-to-day image of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because see, when I'm born again, I have the potential to do that, but I have to learn how to do it. So living by that image, or living in that image, or becoming the fullness of that image, literally is walking by faith, because I'm now living by who I am in Christ. So we talk about, you know, seeking God. You know, I want to see the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts manifesting in my life. Well, okay, praise God, we all do.
Yeah.
I want the power, and I want the anointing, and so, you know, we pray, we fast, we confess, we do all these things because we want power and we want anointing. Well, that's not wrong, and we should want those things, absolutely. Those things are a critical factor when it comes to some people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, not everybody who sees that kind of stuff is going to get born again. The proof of that is what happened with Jesus. You know, man, people, blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the dead are raised, and they still crucified him. So not everybody is going to, you know, accept Jesus, but some will. So it's not wrong to want to see those things. But the number one priority is God's original plan in Genesis chapter 1, to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When we are fully conformed to that image, we're born again in that image, but when we mature into living by that image, we're maturing into living by faith. The way Jesus lived, let's just be honest. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's like, you know, thank God for what Jesus did. And I'm really happy for all those people back then. And I tell you, boy, it sure would be nice if he were here today. Now, come on. Haven't we all, you know, kind of thought something like that somewhere along the line? And God is in heaven saying, wait a second. Mm-hmm. You don't understand. He died so you could be like him.
Right.
You know, you're never going to hang on a cross for somebody, but he died so that you could be born again and translated out of the power of the sin nature into his kingdom and be like him.
Yeah.
That's why he said, if you believe in me, the works I did, you shall do also.
Right.
He said that with confidence. I mean, he said it like it's true. The works that I do, you shall do also. Jesus, it would have been a whole lot easier on us if you had said, the works that you do, we might do. Because then I could excuse never seeing those things happen in my life. But he said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do. He spoke. He didn't say a whole lot of ifs and maybe. You know what I'm saying? You know, he makes these declarations. You're one with me, one with the Father. I'm one with you. You're in us. We're in you. I mean, it's like, what? 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 I mean, Jesus, if I was one with you, in you and you in me, then I could do the stuff you did. And he says, duh.
Hallelujah.
Do you now get it?
Yeah.
It's like, wow, that's my potential? Yeah. That's your potential. We have a hard time accepting that. Part of the reason is because we live in this world that is not a reflection of Christ. And so we see so much going on. We look at ourselves. I mean, let's face it. If we don't bathe, we stink. That's just how it is. We separate ourselves so much from Jesus. And religion does it to us. And now we can't relate to that. What he did. That image. We just, you know, that. What? Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus said the works he did, we shall do also. Well, I know he said that, but I'm not really sure what he meant. Greek it out. And he
Greek
said,
it out.
The works that I do, you shall do also. But are you sure he meant it that way? Yes, he meant it that way. How is that possible?
Yes.
With God, all things are possible. Yes, amen. With God, all things are possible. And if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes.
That's right.
Well, now, wait a minute. You're talking about God. No, God already believes. If you believe.
Yeah.
If you believe. Are you telling me that God has put in me the ability to do the impossible? You're not deity, but the answer is yes.
Yes.
That just doesn't make any sense. And God could step right in and say, precisely my point. You don't get it. Because if you were walking by faith, nothing would be impossible to you.
Yeah.
Isn't that what Jesus said?
That's right.
Yeah. And so, we try so hard. I'm going to walk by faith. And when I pray for people, they're going to be healed. Oh, yeah. And so, you know, we try. It's like what we do is we work up a bunch of emotions and we, it's like, oh, be healed. I mean, we almost blow a gasket trying to, you know, work up the faith. But yet, Jesus never had to work it up. Are you following this?
Exactly.
That's our potential.
Hallelujah.
We fail to grasp that. And yet there's a simplicity associated with walking by faith that really we've missed. And last night we identified some of that relative to the fact if we start pressing into God, not primarily for anointing power, signs, wonders, gifts, and all that, but pressing into God because I want to be like Jesus. No, I just want to be like you. I want to be like you. And, you know, in the back of my mind, we're thinking with signs and wonders and powers and anointing. God knows if we have an ulterior motive, okay? But the truth is, do you realize to be like Jesus, you know what that means? That means you live every day holy.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
Yeah.
And this is, that's walking by faith. Walking by my new nature is walking by faith. That's what it is. In the body of Christ, we have such a difficult time understanding these concepts. Because when God says, be ye holy as I am holy, that's what he meant.
Yes.
It's like, well, man, that sounds like, you know, pretty big task if you ask me. Well, didn't I say walk in the Spirit, you know, fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, yeah, you said that, but, you know, and didn't I say, and didn't I say, I mean, on and on in the Word of God. See, we have so far to go, but we've come so far. This whole thing of walking by faith, you know, when Jesus said, you need to get to the place of loving me more than anything in your life.
That's right.
It's like, okay, all right, well, that's what I have to do then. All right, I do. I love you more than anything, Jesus. Do you realize, boy, it's okay, this is a challenge for me too. All right, I'm not setting myself as the example of I have arrived. No, this is for me too. Do you realize that in theory, all right, don't anybody get condemned over any of this, all right? In theory, it means no more television ever.
Yeah.
No more sports ever.
Yeah.
No more going to concerts ever. No more, I mean, the list just goes on. Instead, what you do is you seek first the kingdom of God. You lay everything else aside. Now, brother, that's just a bunch of legalism. You're proving my point here. See what I'm getting at? Now, Brother Martin said we're not supposed to watch television anymore. Brother Martin said, no, he didn't say that. I said, in theory, that's what it means. Because quite frankly, that's what it could mean. That's what it might mean for every one of us in here. And you know, you sit back and you think, man, I really don't know if I could do that. Okay, you know what? That means we have to develop our faith more to get to that point. You know, right now this sermon is being delivered in the state of Florida. Now, I know in this room there's a bunch of people who root for the Florida Gators. All right? And I'm from Ohio. Would you like to guess who I root for? But you know what? Ultimately, this could mean don't watch any more Ohio State football games. You don't do it. In fact, you don't even read the sports section to find out if they won or lost. Do you see what I'm getting at? In other words, eliminate all of the things that so easily beset me. And I'm not even calling them sin. Just things that so easily beset me and distract me away from my walk in faith. Now, we could take this and turn it into all kinds of crazy, unreasonable legalism. That would be wrong. What I'm saying is, for us to fully conform to the image of Christ, we have to consider what it might cost us. That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to think about what it's going to cost you. And he's not saying, well, you're going to have to leave home and all that. No. What he's saying is, you know, you have to put me number one. And that might mean civil war in the home when you tell the kids, no, we're not, no more of this soccer and baseball and football and basketball and cheerleading. And you see what I'm saying? No, because allowing you to do that is stealing the time away from the whole family that we could be with the Lord. Well, you'll turn your children away from Jesus if you do that. Really? Okay, what would you rather have? A judgment day where you stand before God and he says, why in the world did you push your children away from me by getting them involved in all those activities?
Well, because, God, if you understood about raising children, you'd realize children need an outlet. Children need to express themselves. They need social interaction. And right about then, God's going to be kind of giving you that look. You know, come again. See what I'm saying? Now,
There's certain aspects concerning living by faith. When it comes to living by faith, we can't live by faith on our own terms. That's impossible. We have to live by faith the way God has revealed it in Scripture, meaning we have to develop it the way He has said. It's authored in us by Jesus. And so to live by that faith, we have no other option other than to find out what God said about it in His Word. That's it. And so these, what I'm going to begin sharing with you here tonight, I refer to them as, you know, basic elements of faith. And these are things we've all heard before, but by now they may take on a maybe a little bit different meaning to us. For example, I'm not listing these in any, you know, like this one's most important and the next one's second most important. I'm giving you six, okay? Now, the first one I'm identifying is the fact that faith is spiritual. Now, that sounds so simple. But oftentimes, we as Christians have been taught you have to step out in faith, meaning you have to do something for faith to work. And they talk about, well, you know, faith without works is dead. So we begin believing that, okay, for me to prove that I have faith and live by it, then I have to do something. Well, okay, you can do stuff. It's easy to live in the flesh. It's easy to do things in the flesh with no faith. It's easy to do a whole lot of things that look good, sound good, that you're doing for God. But it's not faith. It's easy to do stuff with no faith whatsoever and do it for God. And it looks like it might be faith. Doing something by in and of itself is not faith in action. Faith in action, remember, the kingdom of God is within. It is released through faith. The kingdom of God says, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. The kingdom of God says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, what I have to do then is realize that faith is not my actions. Faith is something spiritual that is developed within. There will be corresponding actions as a result. For example, with Jesus. You don't see Jesus spending a whole lot of time trying to figure out how to get the faith to get somebody healed. In fact, at times, well, you remember that time he said, all right, fellas, let's get in the boat, go to the other side. And they get over there, and here comes that demoniac. Remember that? And the guy, you know, Jesus, or like that. And Jesus says, you know, what's your name, dude? He goes, Legion, we are many. He goes, all right, well, come out of him. He goes, well, can we go into the pigs? He says, yeah, go ahead, go into the pigs. I mean, I'm Jewish. We don't eat them. All right, go on, do it. So they go into the pigs. And the pig says, we ain't having this at all. And they drown themselves. It was pretty smart pigs, huh? Well, anyway, as soon as that's over and done with, Jesus says, all right, guys, let's get in the boat. We're going back. It's like, to him, this is no big deal. Faith works from within, not from without. So just doing something is not proof I have faith. In fact, sometimes proof of faith is not doing anything. It's just waiting. It's just waiting. A good example of that was when Lazarus died. Remember that? And they came, well, the one you love is sick. And the disciples thought, well, okay, he's going to go heal him. And he didn't do anything. He just waited 4 days. And then finally he says, all right, let's go. And they say, well, what's the point? You know, he's been dead now 4 days, Jesus. He says, come on, let's go. And they figured, well, when he gets there, they're going to kill him. And Thomas, you know, boy, talk about the voice of support. Let's go and die with him. I can just see Jesus. Father, are you sure I was supposed to pick him? Then they show up, and Jesus starts talking about, well, he's going to live again. And some of his best friends, you know, Mary and Martha, it's like, but Jesus, by now he stinks. As though that matters. It's like if he can raise him from the dead, he can sure get rid of the stink, right? He sat around for 4 days and did nothing. Okay, that's faith. Because when you walk by faith, you don't just react
to an external circumstance. You follow the leading of God. And you do what the Lord tells you to do. So, number one, faith is spiritual. Number two, fasting. Not going to go into detail about that one because I plan to eat tonight. Fasting. Fasting deals with, you know, the flesh, so on and so forth. Your pastor has a lot of teachings about fasting. I've got teachings about fasting. We're not going to go into that one in detail. The third one is praying in tongues, as if you didn't know about praying in tongues. And, you know, the Bible talks about there in Jude, you know, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, I understand that. Your pastor has a lot of teaching about praying in tongues. I've got teachings about praying in tongues. I'm not going to go into detail about that one. This next one, though, number four. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to spend a little time on the next three. Romans chapter 10. Now here in Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, remember, our born-again spirit identifies with the word of God. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So therefore, okay, just like our flesh body was formed out of the dust of the earth, you understand what I'm saying by that? Go back to Genesis. Our spirit man was formed out of the word of God. I mean, that's a way to explain it here. Meaning, where he says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, God's word is spiritual. Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, my words are spirit. And so therefore, the Bible is a written manifestation of a spiritual operation. God somehow miraculously put his life in print form, and now we have this. And this book is alive, and it carries the life of God. look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, here he's cluing you in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. What am I supposed to be studying? The word of truth. Okay, if I do that, it directly impacts my faith. But notice he says, rightly dividing the word of God. This concept of rightly dividing the word of God, it's talking about leaving the word of God in context. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, one way relative to this teaching, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if you study it to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, then you're going to end up, verse 17, perfect. What does that word perfect mean? Spiritually mature. Or we could say it like this, conformed to the image of Christ and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is living by faith. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Meaning, you know, every day, Jesus wasn't going around healing people every day. I mean, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that covers like 3.5 years of his ministry. So there were times when, you know, he wasn't preaching and teaching to the masses. He didn't have thousands of people to be healed and so on and so forth. However, he was thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so if something did come up, he's ready. He didn't have to spend weeks in preparation. He lived in a constant state of readiness. He was living by faith. And see, I don't want to belittle the whole concept of fasting and prayer and all these other things. I don't want to. But what I'm saying is, sometimes it's almost like we're told, you can't do anything until you've been fasting and praying for 30 days. You see what I'm getting at? And so we develop this mental image, I can't do anything because I haven't prayed enough. I haven't worshiped enough. I haven't fasted enough. I haven't done... Okay, Maybe we haven't done enough of those things to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. But when do you start? I mean, when do you begin trying? You see what I'm getting at? Just sooner or later, guys, we got to at least try. Well, what if it doesn't work? Well, you keep staying in the Word. You see what I'm getting at? I mean, it's a growing process. But what do we expect that someday, you know, there's going to be a knock on the door when we open, there's a big angel standing there with like a diploma, thou art ready. You know, I mean, we at least try. And then we don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen. And see, you're not even, the way we're taught, you're not even supposed to talk about maybe it won't happen. Why? It's a lack of faith. Well, if you had faith, you wouldn't say maybe it won't happen. Good heavens, get over yourself. As babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Even God is telling you, there may be times it doesn't work. Not even babies can walk until they grow into walking. Same thing for us, guys. Same thing. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Isaiah 28, it talks about that, you know, how does God teach people doctrine? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, that fits right in with what we've just read here in 2 Timothy. It is impossible to develop true kingdom faith if you don't leave Scripture in context. You understand this? Because this is where a lot of the wrong teaching about faith has come about. People pull a verse here, they pull a verse there, and then they say, oh, they present it to you, and they're using Scripture. But if you're using it out of context, then what you're doing is you're destroying the image that's being presented in the Word of God. Well, see, I need to get the fullness of the image, which means I have to leave it in context, which means as I'm studying the Word of God, I don't just read it through the filter of my denominational glasses or my TV preacher's glasses. You understand what I mean? You know, I get into the Word of God, I leave it in context. You know, it's interesting how that over the years, some people have come to me and they've said things like, how do you get all this that you teach? You know, where does it come from? And I've been asked by some people, you know, what commentaries do you use? I mean, many years ago, yeah, I looked at commentaries. I think all preachers have. But I got to the point to where I really don't need a whole lot of commentaries. In fact, I don't really look at commentaries much at all, maybe for historical research. And I'll use like Greek or Hebrew dictionaries. But as far as the commentary thing, you know what? If you just read and you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit becomes your commentary. And He begins helping you see the connection and the context so that your faith begins to develop. You begin to see these things more clearly. It makes more sense to you than it ever did. Look over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now, here's one that may cause some people to sit back and really think. It is essentially impossible to truly meditate the Word of God and get led astray by embracing twisted Scripture. Impossible. If you're meditating the Word of God the way you should, you're not going to end up, well, for example, with a twisted grace message. It's impossible for that to happen. Look, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't see myself as, you know, that I understand it all. But when I hear what some of these guys out there with these big churches are teaching about grace and so forth, I know they're not meditating in Scripture. Because there's no way they could come up with this doctrine that they're preaching if they were truly meditating Scripture. And meditating Scripture takes time. That's just the way it is. But it's impossible to come up with all this twisted teaching on any subject if you're truly meditating Scripture. But right along with that, meditating in Scripture, developing this faith that we're learning about, when you're at that place of faith, And it really doesn't take a long time to get to the place I'm getting ready to mention. Faith will never, ever, never leave a church until scriptures have been searched contextually and God has been consulted. Never. 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 Because if I'm in a church, if I'm truly pressing in, developing my faith, meditating scripture contextually, and I'm in a church where scripture is being taught contextually, I, in my heart and my spirit, am bearing witness with the word that's coming forth from the pulpit. I will not leave that church. And I know right now that says a lot about people, some people who have left this church. They can say what they want. They can argue till they're blue in the face. They have not left scripture in context. Flat out, they haven't. You say, well, how do you know? I mean, you haven't heard everything our pastor has preached. Really? Yeah. I've gone to your website and I have listened to every sermon he has preached. I am up to, I'm ready to listen to the last sermon in July of 2016. I've listened to all of it. I've probably listened to more of his sermons than some of the people who attend this church. Don't tell me that I don't know what's being taught here. I do know. And that's why I'm telling you, somebody, now, is it possible that he could get led astray? Yeah, it's possible any of us could get astray, because Jesus said, if it's possible, the very elect are going to mess up. Well, I don't want to be an if possible. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm telling you right now, unless God is leading somebody to do something for him somewhere, those who are here, you know, who attend, no matter where they live, how far they drive, if they're walking by faith and truly meditating scripture, they're not leaving this church. They're not. Well, I wish we had a choir. Learn to sing. Start one. You see, it won't happen. I'm telling you, it won't happen. When you start feeling boredom in this church, you need to have a one-on-one with Jesus, because you're under attack. Too many people become comfortable and casual with the level of what God is doing in a church like this. And that's a dangerous place to be. Look over in Mark chapter 5. No, I'm sorry. We're moving from number 4, which is... Oh, wait, we didn't read Isaiah 61. I'm sorry. Don't leave us hanging, Brother Martin. Okay. Isaiah 61. Now, you're going to recognize this. But Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Okay, this right here is God's will and desire for Christians. This right, this is what he wants. See, Jesus does verses 1, verses 2, verses 3, and then out of what he did for us in the first three verses, we're the ones who do verse 4 and 5 and 6. You see this? We're the ones that do it. He does that work in us, and then we turn around, we go out, and we start, look what we're supposed to do, build the old wastes. Okay, let me just say it like this. There are old wastes in the region of Immokalee. Now, you know what I'm talking about here. I mean, you know, God needs to be stronger here in this area. I mean, more dominant, more glory. You understand what? I know you know what I'm talking about. In other words, all right, look at all the churches in the area. You telling me that up until this church was started, God didn't try to do a work like this in this area? How many decades has this area existed? How many of these churches were started like this one? And then something happened and fell apart. You know what? There are old wastes in this region. And he's saying, look, when you let my son do verses 1, 2, and 3 in you, I'm going to be able, through that work in you that he completed, I'll use you to build up the old wastes. You're going to raise up the former desolations, which means they won't be desolate anymore. He says, you're going to be the ones to repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. That means no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad things are now where you live, because you've allowed Jesus to do verses 1, 2, and 3 in your life, he's going to be able to work through you and stop all the junk that's been going on for generations and raise up the glory of God in this place.
Yes, hallelujah.
And he'd do it with you.
Yeah.
You're the ones he's going to use in this.
Yeah.
This is walking by faith.
That's right.
By faith, I can do this, bless God. By faith, we're going to see this done.
Yes.
You know, we're going to walk in the completion of verses 1, 2, and 3 in us. This born-again totality in us. And we are going to do verses 4, 5, and 6. We shall be known as priests of the Most High God. And people are going to come to us seeking for answers, wanting a touch from God, wanting to experience the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We will be known. We will have a reputation. And not because we're trying to do it, but because we're living out of who we've become in Jesus Christ. We're not making the effort to change this place. It's happening because we're conforming to the image of Jesus. It's just taking place.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, instead of developing all kinds of programs to reach everybody in the neighborhood, conform to the image of Christ, and it starts to happen. Turn back over there to Psalm chapter 1. We are going to get to this tonight. See this again. In Psalm chapter 1, look at this. Again, let's read it. I'll be a little bit slower this time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What did we just read over there in Isaiah? That we are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What water is he talking about here? The rivers of living water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Doesn't that sound like all things are possible to him that believes?
Yeah.
Yes. And if you have faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. Here we see whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Don't be thinking of money. Thinking shall prosper in accomplishing what we just read in verses 4, 5, and 6 in Isaiah. We shall prosper in kingdom work, kingdom accomplishments, kingdom purpose. We will prosper. We will increase in this. It's going to happen. But now notice, look at this. In verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What is the guy in verse 1 doing? He's following every wind of doctrine. He's going to camp meeting, revival to revival. He's following after this and following after that. And when it talks about the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of the scornful. Don't look at this from a worldly perspective. Look at this through God's eyes. Who would be the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful? Those who stand in the pulpits and deliver a message that does not line up with the Word of God. See, with God, there is no gray area. You understand what I mean? It's truth or it's not. That's just the way it is. And he says, look, blessed is the man who turns these people off the TV, who stops listening to them on the internet, who gets away from them, just gets away from them. Blessed is the man whose, verse 2, delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as a result of me separating myself from the people who are doing me no good whatsoever and focusing on, notice what I'm supposed to do in verse 2. I'm supposed to focus on the Word of God, not the preaching of my pastor. You say, well, does that mean I don't go to church anymore? No, no, no. That what it means is the Word has priority over the preaching that I hear. You see what I'm getting at? And I don't just accept a sermon. I find out what's in the Word of God relative to the sermon. Yes. Too many Christians are living on the preaching of the pastor and not the Word of God. Yes. I'm supposed to be in the Word of God more than I am in the sermons. Okay, and I'm guilty of this as far as, you know, listening too much to sermons and not getting enough into the Word. I mean, so I'm standing here bearing witness with you, okay? We're all in this together. But the difference is, I need to separate myself from the verse 1 people. I need to get into the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then verse 3, I start bearing the fruit of who I am in Christ. I am this tree planted by the rivers of living water, and I am drawing that life unhindered into me. And as it is flowing into me, it begins flowing out of me. My leaf does not wither. Look at this. He says, you're going to bring forth in your season. In other words, the time is coming. If I keep doing verse 2, the time is coming when it's going to come out. It's going to happen. I will end up with the same kind of confidence that Jesus had when he walked this earth. Well, what do you have? Well, we just got a few fishes and a few loaves. Okay, you know, we got a few thousand people. That'd be enough. Bring it here. And he blessed it. He blessed it. When's the last time you took your paycheck and blessed it?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
Well, it's only, you know, I don't know, whatever you make, okay? It's only $500. Okay, I don't know what you make, but it's only $500. Bless it. Bless it. Oh, come on, Brother Martin. Are you serious? Jesus, he spoke to some bread and some dead fish.
Yeah.
You know, stinky dead fish. And they multiplied.
Wait a minute, Brother Martin. If I do that to my paycheck, wouldn't that be like counterfeiting?
Oh, my goodness. Oh. Oh. If you speak blessings over it, I don't know what it's going to do. I'm not saying it's going to like double in your hand. Well, two paychecks, glory to God. No, I'm not saying it. Something has to happen. I don't. Maybe, you know, well, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. Well, maybe the paycheck somehow miraculously lasts to halfway through next month instead of just this month. You see what I'm saying? Bless it. Speak to it. And he says, look, you're going to bring forth your fruit in your season. This is a blessing. And God says, if you do verse 1, separate yourself from the junk teaching and commit yourself to verse 2, then you know what? You're going to bring forth fruit. It will happen. Maybe not tonight, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week or next month, but he's saying it will. You can't stop it from happening if you do the process of verses 1 and 2. It's a guaranteed. He says, your leaf won't wither. Well, why would my leaf wither? It's an image. When things look rough, well, I guess the economy's going down the tank. Well, maybe your economy is, but I'm not living by the world's economy. I'm in the world's economy. You don't understand what I mean by that. But I'm trusting God to where, hey, if it comes down to a couple of fish, couple of loaves, then if need be, I can speak and we'll eat. Now, see, our minds would think, you're kind of out there, aren't you, Brother Martin? No, that's the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And he says, whatever you do is going to prosper.
Well, how many more people will we need in this church before we start seeing that prospering thing? You got enough right now.
Where in the world do you, where in God's, where in the Bible do you see that you've got to have a church running 500 people before you can do anything for God?
That's right.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Well, it's not in there.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus didn't go to God and say, now, God, look, you know, Father, I died on that cross. I mean, I went through a lot, you know? I mean, look here. I went through a lot. And, man, we've only got 120 people in that upper room. You know, man, I appeared to over 500, and only 120 of them showed up. What are we going to do with 120 people? God says, son, you just watch. And then, whew, they can feel the Holy Ghost. Peter stands up and preaches, and thousands got saved. Thousands got saved. See that?
Well, we don't even have 120.
You know, you need help, don't you? What is it? Homer calls it the maroon typhoon. All right, you know what? Stop looking at the maroon typhoon and start looking at all the life that is in this room.
Amen. Amen.
The potential's here.
Yeah.
It's here now. It's here now to turn this region around. The potential is here.
Right.
Doesn't the Bible say that God's eyes are roaming to and fro looking for somebody he can show himself strong on their behalf?
Amen.
You're the somebody's. He wants to show himself strong through every single one of you in this church.
Hallelujah.
This is why we're developing our faith, so we can be like Jesus, and he can work through us the way he worked through Jesus. Praise God.
Praise God.
We're going to stop right there. We'll finish the rest of these basic elements of faith tomorrow night. Glory to God. But right now, everybody go ahead and stand. I can't speak for anybody here, but I need these messages. And I'm going to tell you what else I need. Seriously, I need the conviction that I'm feeling from these messages.
Yes.
It's not condemnation. It's conviction. You know, like the Holy Spirit saying, are you listening to yourself?
Hallelujah.
Are you going to do this? Okay, yeah, I better.
Yes.
Now, he's not going to, you know, send hailstones of fire on my head if I don't. But I need to do this. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow night. But I'm telling you, it's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because there's so much of us that's got to be laid aside, and sometimes we don't realize how much of us there is. It's not easy, but God will not lay a heavy burden on our shoulders. In other words, he will give us the grace to do this.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Man, I'm enjoying this.
Hallelujah.
Pastor Bronk.